The universe had just shook with those words, "It is finished." From the cross where Jesus hung as his heart was beating as quickly as it could to find any blood left, and he knew he was about to die, and just screams out, "It is finished!" And dies. And the scene shifts, and you saw it. There's now access to the Father. When you see it in the video, they're crossing over that creek into that place would be considered the holy place. They now have access to God. See, on a Friday, Jesus died, and I don't know if your church does this. I feel like a lot of churches do this now, but a Good Friday service. You guys have a Good Friday service? So we'll focus on Good Friday, and then Sunday comes, and everything's great, but you ever wonder what was happening on Saturday? I mean, they just watched Jesus die. I mean, if any of his disciples were watching from a distance, I think John might have been close. He was close enough to when Jesus was walking to the cross that he said, "This is now," he looks at his mom and looks at John and said, "John, this is now your mom, and mom, this is now your son." And I mean, he's taking care of people as he's going, and so we know he was somewhere close, but I have no clue where the rest of them went. I don't even know if Peter could have watched this. Just so ashamed of the fact that he denied Jesus three times. But whatever happened on Saturday? Can you imagine just, even if on Friday you're watching him, he's dying, he's like, he's almost dead, but he's like, okay, but he's come through every other time. Like every other time he's saved the day. And so I know he's going to come up. I know he's going to come down. And then you know it's over. When a Roman guard takes his spear and drives it up into the chest cavity through a lung and into the heart of Christ. Can you imagine the emotions that would just overwhelm you as you saw him pull it out? And then he's put into a tomb and you go home. And all day Saturday, you just sit there wondering, what do we do now? I mean, for 3 years we followed him. For 3 years we thought he was the Messiah. For 3 years we thought he was the one that we had been waiting for. And now it's over. It's hopeless, right? And then we jump into Mark chapter 16 where it says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him." Now here's the thing, guys. These three women didn't picture Jesus coming back from the dead. They brought spices to anoint his dead body, not to anoint the living one. And so maybe you're here tonight and you go, "Brian, okay, miracles are a little hard for me to grasp, but that coming back from the dead thing, that's just the tough one." Can I just encourage you that you're in great company, because none of his disciples believed it either. Even though Jesus told them straight up, "Hey, this is what's gonna happen. I'm gonna be handed over, I'm gonna be smacked around, and then I'm gonna die, and then on the third day I'm gonna come back from the dead." I mean, that is one thing he just said very straightforward to them. And so they saw all those things happen, and then it was time for that last part. You know that nobody believed it. Why? Nobody's there at the tomb holding signs going, "Welcome back." No one's going, 10, 9. "Hey, this is it. You feel it? You feel it?" No one's sitting there going, "This is the time." All of his disciples are hiding in a room, and three women show up to anoint a dead body. So if you're sitting there going, "I have a hard time believing that the resurrection happened," be encouraged, because all those who walked with him had a hard time believing that it would happen. So they show up to anoint his dead body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Verse 3, "And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" Guys, that's the kind of question you ask when you're in Saturday. Because here's what they, remember the things that they had seen Jesus do? Remember when Jesus is in Simon's house and he's just teaching the people, and all of a sudden the roof starts to kind of fall through because at least four guys took their paralyzed friend up to the roof and said, "Hey, we got a plan. This Jesus guy's been healing people, so we're going to get you to him." And they're like, "Well, you can't get there because it's crowded. You can't get in there." He's like, "Oh, we got a plan. We're going to take you to the roof. We're going to lower you down." Can you imagine the paralyzed guy going, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that." And they're like, "Well, you're paralyzed. What are you going to do about it?" And so they just take him to the top. They take him to the roof, right? They start digging through the roof. And then they start lowering him down. Can you imagine the whole time going, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Oh, too bad. They just start moving. And they start lowering. What would you feel like if all of a sudden the place is packed and you're like, yeah, how you doing? And you're just kind of being lowered down. You're cutting in front of everybody who got in line first. I mean, what do you do? And then Jesus looks and he knew he would tick off the religious leaders. He says, hey, your sins are forgiven. And all the religious are like, no one can forgive sins but God. Great doctrine. You didn't recognize God when he showed up. No one can forgive sin but God. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. So just to prove that I have the power to do that, hey, why don't you pick up your mat and just take off? And then you watch it happen. Can you imagine he picks it up? I mean, what would you do if you haven't been able to walk? And that doesn't say for how long, doesn't say if it was for his whole life or part of it. But how would you walk out? Would you be timid? Be like, is this working? Would you swag walk? It's like, yeah, what's up? Yeah. Like, would you just go? Guys, can you imagine him run? Can you imagine his friends jumping off the roof and just running with him? They saw him do that. Disciples were on a boat with him when the storm started. And where's Jesus? He's asleep on a cushion. Friends, you got to be tired to be sleeping while water's pouring in on your boat. You're just like, you're gone. And then they wake him up. Don't you care if we drown? What if Jesus was grumpy when you woke him up? Can you imagine? Don't Jesus, get off me. No, I don't. Get out. And they go flying. But did you hear the first question? The storm hits. Jesus is in the boat. The first few words, and we say it the same. Guys, we say the same words when the storms of life hit us, right? They said, don't you care? And did that sting? Because the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man, is all because God cared. Don't you care if we drown? And Jesus goes, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Let me wake up. Wow, this is bumpy. And then looking at wind and waves says, knock it off. Shut up. The wind goes, bye-bye. Guys, the waves go still like glass. You imagine like creation going, we were just fun and we're sorry. We'll go bye-bye now. And then he looks and he's like, you guys really think I was going to die here on a boat? And I know that for some of you, when you hit the crisis of life, a lot of you might still feel regret or you feel embarrassed or shame or whatever emotion comes where you feel like you let God down because when the storm hit, you were scared. But can I just encourage you? Guys, have you ever felt, picture Jesus is on the boat with them. They got in the boat because he told them to. He knew the storm would come. So have you felt like you're doing exactly what God wants you to do? Then the storms hit, and doesn't it sometimes feel like God fell asleep on you? You go, where'd you go, God? Don't you care? The whole time he's in the boat. He's like, I got this. Guys, they watched. Guys, if that storm never happened, they never would have had that perspective of Jesus being creator of everything and controller of creation. They saw Jesus give sight back to the blind. They saw Jesus give hearing back to the deaf. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw Jesus take a little girl who's 12 who was dead and bring her back to life. Guys, they're watching him do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, but now it's Saturday, and the only question that these girls can come up with is, hey, who's going to move the rock? Who's going to move the rock? Because when you're in Saturday, everything seems hopeless because God didn't come through. Hey, who's going to move the rock? If Jesus were here, he'd probably just say move and he'd run away. But he's not, so who's going to do that? Goes on. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Don't you love Mark? Mark's like, I want to make sure you understand this. This ain't no skipper rock. It's a big old rock. This thing is massive. Mark's like, that's when you know this. There's no way that this was fake. The guy's like, big rock. Period. That'll prove it. They get there, the big old rock's already been moved. And here's the part, and entering the tomb. Does anybody else find that to be a disturbing verse? And entering the tomb, that's where the monsters are. Right? I mean, guys, do you just, it's like, well, there's an open tomb. Let's just go check it out. Well, there's like, well, that's what we're going to do anyways. They're going to go anoint the body. So I'm still thinking they're going to picture that Jesus is in there. Or maybe they're terrified that his body's been stolen. But they go into the tomb, and then it's a little bit different. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Heck, yes, they were alarmed. Some dude they don't know is just chilling out in the tomb. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. Okay, thanks. That'll fix it. That's all I needed to hear. Have you ever been so afraid of something? Like you're just nervous about something, you tell your friend about it, and they're like, oh, dude, don't even worry about that. And you're like, oh, thank you, Dr. Phil. I never thought of not worrying about it. I just figured I'd keep worrying about it. If I worry about it and I get an ulcer and I die, I don't have to worry about it. So here comes this angel going, hey, don't be alarmed. I know this. This looks good, but don't be alarmed. Watch. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Yeah, you're right about that. And then three words changed everything. Three words changed everything. He has risen. Guys, that changed everything. Like, it doesn't even say which angel this was. Like, what if it's a newbie? Like Gabriel got to announce his birth, and God's like, let's get a newbie for this one. Come here, you. What was your name? Come here. Okay. That's a cool name for it. Okay, your name's Guido. Come here, Guido. So, that's a new one. Okay, so Guido, come here. I got this thing for you. I mean, okay, yeah, the birth of Jesus. Incredible. And Gabriel's like, wait, that's pretty impressive. Why is he going? It's his turn. Okay, Guido, go down. Make sure you get this. You got to say it right. He has risen. Repeat it after me. He's alive. No. Guido, man. Okay, we got to try this again. He has risen. That is the most important part. They're going to see you. They're going to freak out, make sure they're okay, and then tell them, he has risen. Guys, the most important part. Guys, I've never preached last night's message without going into the resurrection, except when I first started ministry. I remember preaching at a camp, and I'm just throwing the guilt on people. Guys, because I'm a legalist, and a lot of my preaching early in the day was to just stroke my ego so that I felt better about me. And so I'm just hammering the crucifixion of Jesus. And this kid had my heart at the beginning of the camp. And so it's time to have kids come forward and surrender to Christ. And I see him in the back. I can still see where he's sitting. He's on the back, on the very end, next to the aisle. And I said, if you want to surrender to Christ, just come forward. And all of a sudden, you start to see kids come forward. And I would just keep throwing on the guilt. Because I needed more, because I needed to be validated as a human rather than just let Jesus do his work. And so I'm seeing him sitting there, and he does that little, huh. And I'm like, oh, come on, get him. And all of a sudden, he stands up, and he comes walking down, and I'm like, be cool, because I'm the pastor. So he does that whole thing, and the counselor comes up, and they're talking. Next day, he comes up, and he's like, Brian, did you see me? I was like, dude, I've been praying for you all week. Yeah, dude, I was so excited for you. He goes, Brian, I have a question. I said, sure. And he goes, what happened next? And I went, you little brat. How could you not? And I was like, oh, I didn't tell him this part. I just left Jesus dead on a cross. And it wasn't like planned the next day where it's like, hey, we're going to talk about the resurrection. I just left him up there. Why? Because if I can guilt you into making some kind of decision that makes me feel better as a pastor, then I'm effective. Rather than pulling back and saying, okay, my bad, I forgot to tell you the best part. Yeah, Jesus died on the third day, or on the Friday, but on the third day, here comes Jesus going, yeah, I got to make sure I get that right. On the 15th day, Jesus came back from the, oh, that's not right either. Okay, so here's how. On Friday, Jesus died. Oh, absolutely. And he's like, well, what did he do those days when he's dead? I have no clue. And we don't, it's not absolutely clear in the scriptures, but does it really matter? And a lot of times you kind of picture Jesus as he's in the tomb, he's just sitting there going, oh, I hope I can beat death. I hope, man, it's really strong. It's really strong. Friends, death, honestly, that wrestling match in that tomb was like a one-year-old wrestling with dad. Where dad's just like, oh my gosh, you're so strong. But when you're done, you just go, boom. The Bible says it was impossible for death to keep him down. So on that Sunday morning, Jesus kicked death in the face and came back from the dead. And here's why it's so important. Because if he didn't, this is all a waste. It's all a waste. Yes, he died on a cross. Yes, he paid the penalty. But if he couldn't beat death, then we can't either. But friends, he beat death. And he has risen. Can you imagine that angel? And maybe the angel got teary. Because maybe the angel remembers Friday watching and going, doesn't make any sense. Oh, but come here. And tears maybe just streaming down his face, just going, he's risen. And their eyes are massive. It's like, what? We were just figuring out who's going to move the rock. He's like, I took care of that when I got here. I just flicked it to the side. Now, here's the thing. Do you ever wonder why move the rock? Was Jesus inside going, hey, I can't get out. Do you think it's so Jesus could get out or so that we could go in and see it for ourselves that he's not there? And I know that for some of you, you're still skeptical, but here's the thing. If you are still skeptical, you have to at least answer this question. How is it that one man who grew up in this 40-square-acre town called Nazareth has had the most impact on our planet, not just during his time, but for all time? How is it that one man born in 40-square-acre town Nazareth becomes the one that millions of people have given their lives over to follow his teaching and declare him as Lord and Savior of their lives? How is it that this one man has more books written about him, has more songs written about him? Guys, that one you just sang, this count of many blessings, it's like I just said, I go, tune my heart to sing thy what? Grace. Guys, you realize that's written by, his name was Robert Robinson. Now you're going to sit there and go, dang, our speaker's smart. How do you know that? Because I just preached it last week. Robert Robinson. You know how old he was? 261 years ago, he was 22 when he wrote that song. So here's a side note. Do not let anyone ever tell you that you are too young to be used by Jesus. 261 years later, we are still singing his song, and he wasn't trying to make it to the top of the charts. He was just being faithful in worship and just being honest in his expression to Jesus. Here's where I struggle, man. Shackle my heart to be obedient to you. This is how I feel. And 261 years later, what are we doing? We're singing the same song to a risen Jesus. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. So they just check it out. I think it's in the book of John that even when the disciples, a couple of disciples come, it's Peter and John, they see that as the garments that he was wrapped in were laying there as if the body came out of it, and they just kind of stay there, kind of cast around him. And then he even folded the head covering part. Like Jesus is like, well, I gotta make this tidy. There it goes. This is all bloody, but that's fine. Watch this part. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. I wonder why Jesus singled out Peter? I mean, wasn't Peter one of the disciples? It's like, make sure you tell the disciples and Peter because he's almost out, because he denied me three times, but I'll let him come back in. Do you think that's why? Or do you think this? When Jesus looked across that courtyard after the third denial, and he looked into the eyes of Peter, do you think that maybe Peter's creator knew the agony that Peter would be going through? And that one of the first messages that Jesus gave to this little angel that showed up, hey, make sure you pass this on to the women. They're going to come first. Tell them, hey, yeah, tell the disciples, they're going to see him. But man, make sure Peter gets it. Man, that boy's been hurting. For 3 days, he's been in agony and regret and shame. You got to make sure Peter gets it. There you will see him in Galilee, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were what? Afraid. Isn't that crazy? This is the most incredible news, and they're afraid. Guys, I'm convinced if you've never been afraid, like if you've never been terrified of when you met Jesus or terrified of what it is that he might actually call you to do, are you sure that it's Jesus that you met? You're like, well, yeah, he's sure. Or don't get me to question that. I was there. I said these words. The guy said, just repeat these words and I'm fine. And I had the shivers. I mean, I had this, oh, there it is. And the whole time the air conditioning vent's just blowing on you. There it is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's it. I felt it. Guys, I'm really convinced that Jesus is not afraid of the things that we are afraid of. And he will call us to do things that will terrify us at times just to mess with us. Just to have fun. Put us in situations where we actually need him because he actually wants to be in all of it with us. These women go running afraid. They go tell the disciples, and it says that Peter takes off running. And he's running. And then it's in the book of John that John writes, and the disciple whom Jesus loved ran after him and beat him. And I'm like, you arrogant little jerk. Do you think there's a little competitive nature between the disciples? Like, Peter took off first, but he's huffing and puffing. And then the beloved disciple, me, outran the old man. He wasn't even that old, right? I took him. But it says that John, he stops outside the tomb and peers in. Peter just goes barreling through. Do you think Peter's desperate to see Jesus? Yeah. And what goes through his mind is he goes into that tomb and he sees the garments left and he sees the head covering folded. Could it be? Do you see how three words changed everything? He has risen. Then we switch over to John chapter 20. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day, it's in verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples went for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Okay, the doors are locked, and Jesus just shows up in the room. What a great trick. You imagine? The door's like, I can't get in. Yeah, I can. Boom. And you just like go through like a ghost. You go halfway, they're like, how you doing? How you doing? You start freaking them out. He just shows up and he says, peace be with you. Why does he have to say peace be with you? Because they're freaking out. So someone's like, no, no, don't be afraid. Hold on, wait. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now down to verse 40, no, 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Guys, what nickname have we given to Thomas? Doubting Thomas. I hate that. Like, it's not like any of the disciples are like, we didn't doubt, just Thomas, slacker. We all believed at the first moment. He's gotten this title. Guys, the only thing he wanted was the exact same experience that the rest of the disciples got. He wanted to meet the resurrected Jesus. That's all he wanted. He's like, I don't want to just hear it from you. I want to meet him for myself. And then you get to verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. I don't know why he wasn't there the first time. Maybe he's out getting jerky or something for the guys, like beef jerky. So Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and then said what? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he looks at Thomas and said, how dare you doubt? Go to hell. Nope, that's not what it says. That's why you need your Bibles. Okay, this is what it says. Well, bring your Bibles, friends. Okay, watch. Says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Does Jesus even sound offended? Nope. I used to think he was. When I was a legalist, man, I just like picture him just going, you're lucky, I just don't jack you. But he just shows up and he goes, Thomas, come here. Yeah, like touch those marks. Touch them. And pulls her open his robe. Yeah, stick your hand up there. You feel it? Stop disbelieving and believe. Now, guys, does it blow your mind that here's the resurrected Jesus, new glorified body? Does it blow your mind to know that he kept the scars? Like he kept the scars. He didn't get rid of them. I mean, this is the time. You're getting something new. Guys, when I get my glorified body, I'm going to have abs all the way around, even on my back. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to have a flowing mane like Aslan the lion. It's going to be amazing. Here comes Jesus. Okay, glorified body. I'm keeping the scars, and I don't think it's just the ones on his wrists and his feet. I don't think it's just the one on his side. I think it's every scar that he had to endure, every just slash of that cat of nine tails. I think he kept them all as this constant reminder, all of this, because I'm crazy about you. I'm going to see him and get to see the scars and go, seriously, that's what you went through? Stop disbelieving, just believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Guys, he worships. He sees the resurrected Jesus and he calls him God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so in that moment, who is he speaking about? Us. You realize that even in that moment, he's thinking about us. That night in the garden when he's praying, Father, I want those you've given to me to be with me to where I am, to see me in all my glory, were on his mind. At this moment, he's like, you know, Thomas, you're believing because you see? Man, blessed are those who believe who don't get to see. He's talking about us. Again, why is the resurrection so important? Paul nails it. Says, yeah, there might have been this sacrifice. But if Jesus didn't beat death, and Jesus is still dead, you're wasting your time. It's pointless. But because he came back from the dead, guys, everything's changed. I know there's some smart people out there. There's something called the swoon theory. Have you ever heard this? This is supposedly really smart people trying to do anything to keep Jesus dead, or at least it didn't really happen the way that we thought it did. This is the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, he just passed out. So after all the things that I explained to you, even the spear going up into his chest cavity, somehow he just passes out. And then those guys take him off the cross, and they kind of put, like a little mummy, they wrap him up, they stick him in the tomb, and while he's in there, he just kind of goes, bro, what the? And somehow, he's got some time, because he doesn't know what time it is, but he's got some time, thinking, well, Sunday's coming, that's when I'm supposed to get out of here, so at least I can try to make it look real. So somebody jimmies out of this stuff that they put on him, and then he folds things up, makes it look like the body was still there, just came out of it. Then he moved this massive rock that was sealed, and there's some guards out the way. He either jacks them up or sneaks away. Goes, takes a shower, and lives the rest of his life, and then we just think that he just came back from the dead. And people say that Christians are stupid. I don't understand that. Isn't it amazing the things that people will come up with to make sure that Jesus isn't who he said that he is? Because if you can keep Jesus normal and just human and not divine, then when he says, hey, I'm the only way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If he's just a human, then he's crazy to make that statement. If he didn't really die, then he didn't really come back from the dead, and there's nothing miraculous in this. But can I ask you, here's one evidence, and I think there's plenty of evidence, but here's one. How is it that the disciples, who are terrified and hiding in a room, and by Sunday, they come out of the room, the eighth day especially, when Thomas gets there, because they're all in the room, how is it all of a sudden you get the disciples that are terrified are now the disciples that are just going all over the world proclaiming this resurrected Jesus, and almost all of them died for their faith? How do you go from wuss to warrior in the matter of days? You say, well, anybody can believe a lie. Guys, they said they saw him. Well, maybe they stole his body. Guys, I wouldn't die for something when I knew that I faked it. So you got to look at a guy and go, man, there's some evidence there. I got to wrestle with that. But now we come to this decision. And yeah, this is the time. And this is what we've all been praying for. Guys, I've loved this thing because we start with God and who he is. And guys, understand this. I want to make sure this is clear. It's not like God the Father's the mean, nasty one, and then Jesus is the happy, hippie one. It's like, I'm cool with Jesus, but the Father, he seems angry. No, when Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct yet one. And you sit there and go, that's why it doesn't make any sense. No, that, you're right, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make me frustrated, though. It makes me want to worship. Because what human being could come up with that concept? Every other world religion that pushes this God, it's one God, and they don't like the Trinity. So it's not like, don't picture the Father the angry one and Jesus the happy one. Do you realize that Jesus just got done saying, the Father sent me? He sent me. The Godhead adores us. The Godhead was involved in creation. And we look at Colossians 1, when they read it in verse 15, it talks about that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Oh, he's born. No, that word firstborn is also translated as the preexistent one. So you got to do something with this Jesus. But you start with the story where Jesus creates everything. And then there's the fall. And then in the midst of the fall is God's remedy being declared. And then for thousands of years, a couple thousand years, you see these sacrifices that are being presented until Jesus comes to be the ultimate fulfillment of it. And as Jesus dies on a cross, taking the wrath of God because of us and for us, and then coming back from the dead. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave. That's why. It is that simple, and yet that mind-blowing. I'm really convinced when we're speechless, then we're starting to get the gospel. When we're used to it and we're bored with it, it's because we're boring. It's not his fault. Friends, I don't know what else God could do to prove to you that he absolutely adores you. But the Bible is clear. Without Jesus, you will stand before God on your own. And you'll have to answer for your sin. And none of you, none of us, I'll just throw this, none of us can talk our way out of it. Sin is our act of rebellion against God. And God's grace is saying, I'm coming for you even while you hate me. Even while you're crucifying me, I will call out for your forgiveness. There is no other way to a relationship with God. There's no other way to be forgiven. You can't do enough good things for it, and God doesn't expect it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I want to make sure you understand this. And I never want to take away from like, man, I had this experience. Because remember, I told you when I was 17, right there, I stood up. Because in that moment, I made my all-in decision for Jesus. And I want you to do that if that's what you want to do. But please understand that your standing is not what saves you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved if you call out to him. And maybe you already did it. Maybe it was in this chapel. Maybe it was somewhere else during the week in the camp. But for those of you that don't know Jesus, you do not have a surrendered life to Christ. And I'm not asking you to accept him into your life. I cannot stand that phrase. To accept him into your life before Jesus, you're dead. What kind of life are you accepting him into except your coffin? I mean, you're dead. So it's a horrible phrase that makes us think like you take Jesus in like all your hobbies and all your friends and all the responsibilities. No. It's not I'm accepting into my life. I'm realizing I'm dead. I'm surrendering and I want him. That's all that it is. And it's a gift. So you do it with heads up and eyes open. You say, they go, what? That's not the right way. Heads bowed, eyes shut. You're not allowed to look. I remember being when I was a middle school director. That was when I first started. I couldn't be a pastor. I was a director. And I'm at the camp with the kids, and guy up there is preaching, and he goes, okay, heads bowed, eyes shut. And so we all put our heads, and this is it. This is, we've been waiting, but now I'm curious. He says, I'm responsible now. I've got these kids. So heads bowed, eyes shut. So I put my head down, and I start to peek. I'm like looking around. And I hear the guy go, don't peek. I'm like, oh, no, I'm sorry. Don't send me to hell. I'm sorry. And he starts to count. Like, if you want to accept Jesus in your life, just raise your hand. That's all it is. Just raise your hand. He starts to count. All the heads bowed, eyes shut. He's like, one. I see that hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 12. And I'm sitting there going, 5 to 12? No wonder you want us to close your eyes. You're stupid. Like, you can't count. 12, 84, 706. I'm like, there's 200 kids here. 74,000. Oh, my gosh, the county just got saved. But I did the same thing. You know why I did it? And maybe that's how you do it. Okay, but here's why I did it. I don't know why you did it. Maybe you're just, you're pure to heart and it's perfect. For me, if I could keep the heads bowed and eyes shut, I felt like more hands would go up and I'd feel better about me. But then it hit me. Luke 15 tells us that one who is lost comes home, all of heaven celebrates. All of heaven celebrates and God's kids are sitting like this. Do you ever wonder if the angels are sitting there going, seriously? Them? What are they doing? I don't know. Someone said shut your eyes, and they've always done it ever since then. And in heaven, they're like, get some guacamole. It's a party. Here's how we're going to do it. And I've had people go, Brian, you've got him right there. Why do you bring humor back into it? Because I want you to make a decision about Jesus that is not fueled by some emotional response to something that I might have said. I want you to be balanced in the decision that you're making. So here's what you do. You do not have to stand up. But if you want to remember that on, what's the date? July 12th, 2018, at Hume Lake, in chapel, I stood up because I surrendered to Jesus for the first time. And realize when you do it for the first time, you don't do it again for the first time. You're his. You pass from death to life, and your new identity is son or daughter, child of God. And our Father doesn't give up on his kids. He who began the good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus. That means even if you go and kicking and screaming and he's dragging you by your upper jaw, he will finish the work. He will not give up. So on July 12th, if you're saying, I will surrender my life to Jesus, if you want to stand up. But if on July 12th, I remembered, This was the day I stood up because I'm surrendering to Jesus, or I surrendered to him while I was at camp. If that's you and you're saying Jesus is Lord of my life and this is your first time, with every head up, every eye open, to celebrate with you, would you do me a favor? Would you stand at this moment? Awesome. 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 Yeah! So good. Stay there. Don't sit down. Stay right there. Stay right there. Don't sit down. Stay right there. Stay right there. Stay right there. Oh, my gosh. If people say, have you ever seen God do a miracle? You can say, yep. July 12th. I watched some dead people become alive. Okay, for those of you standing, I've just two questions for you. I want you to respond out loud. It's just one word answer. I promise I'm not going to make you come up and give a speech. Ready? By standing up, are you declaring that Jesus is Lord of your life? Yes. And by standing up, are you saying that you believe that he died on a cross, came back from the dead? Yes. Then welcome to the family! All right, now have a seat real quick. One other thing, have a seat real quick. And the party's going to continue. I can't, there's only this guacamole, but there's going to be a party. And just real quick, I don't have to applaud about this and that. Like, youth pastors, volunteers, counselors, Hume Lake staff, isn't this it? Like, isn't this why you do what you do? Like, this is what you are most passionate about, like seeing your students know Jesus. Right? Man, what a good night. So here's the thing. Now there's another crew of you. Maybe there's two parts to this. Maybe some of you're just broken. There's just something that's happened this week. Or you've been dealing with something for a long time. You just feel broken. You know what I'm saying? And it's just weighing on you. And so I'm going to give you a chance to just say, Jesus, I'm tired of this thing weighing me down. And so we're going to look at it, like, Hebrews chapter 12 is such a powerful verse. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, and I think that this fits the next crew. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and let us also lay aside every weight, so that thing that's weighing you down, it doesn't have to be sin. Like, this just be like, oh my gosh, this is killing me. Or no one knows, and I'm ashamed, and I'm, like, you just want to deal with it. And the sin that so easily tangles us or clings so closely, there's some of you that you need to repent. And I know it's not a fun word. It's hardly ever used anymore. The weird thing is that it's in the Bible. Preachers, can I encourage you something? Why don't we preach that stuff? Because it seems like the other stuff isn't working all that great. It's time to repent, which means I'm going one direction, and repent means I turn around. And I come back to Jesus. Guys, you can't claim citizenship of heaven while living like you belong to hell. It's time to come back, and you are seeing how sin is destroying you. And when you read Luke 15, that prodigal son, the younger son who goes off, lives the wild life, there's a point in the scriptures, like the NIV translation says, when he came to his senses, he's like, I can just go back. I can at least become a servant to my dad, because even the servants are taking better than this. So he practices the speech, and he goes back, and it says, as the father saw him from a distance, which means the father's looking for him, waiting for him to come back. And then Jesus, as the master storyteller,
It says, and the father saw him from a distance and ran to him. Why is that such a big deal? Because no grown man, no Jewish pious man would ever run.
And Jesus goes, the father ran to him. And in the midst of his speech, I have sinned against heaven and against you, he just grabs him. And he just hugs onto him and he kisses him. Puts the best robe on him, which would be his. Imputed righteousness. It's always his. But man, let me just cover you again. Puts a ring on his finger. You're not servant. You're son. And that never changed, even when you took off. You've always been son. And then they killed the fattened calf. They killed Bubba the calf and had a party. So for those of you that you're just weighed down by whatever, like, God, I just hurt, Brian. And this is the moment where I really need Jesus to step in. And it's not even sin. It doesn't have to be sin. And you could be so right with Jesus, you're just so overwhelmed by it. But then there's others of you. You say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you're not following. There's one requirement that goes with calling yourself a follower, and it's to follow. So I don't know what camp you're in, but here, in this intimate family setting, if you're in either one of those, and you want to remember July 12th, I came back, or I called out, would you do us a favor so we can celebrate with you? Would you stand up?
And so for those of you that are standing, I can't picture, according to the scriptures, God saying, so what did you learn? Why are you coming back? What did you do? I just picture him running towards you, grabbing onto you, kissing you, giving you the best robe, and a ring on your finger saying, welcome home, son and daughter. Welcome back. Okay. Can we pray? And maybe there's somebody you didn't want to stand, and it's okay. Your decision can be just as valid as those who did. It's totally fine. We're just going to pray. We're going to close up with some stuff. Wow. What a night. Let me pray. Father, you never cease to amaze me. Father, tonight you let us see the most powerful miracle that makes the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, look like child's play. You let us see people pass from dead to alive. And God, that is mind-blowing. And it's all you. It's you, God. You called, you drew them to Jesus, they surrendered because you initiated. So, Father, we give you thanks. Jesus, we thank you for what you endured. We thank you that you came back from the dead. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that those who surrendered tonight, you are now in them to lead, to guide, to counsel, to convict, to encourage, to comfort, to help. That for those of us who call Jesus Lord, those of us who have been rescued and saved, that all of us have you, Holy Spirit, in us for the same purpose. God, you are so, so good. And you are so, so great. God, in all that has happened and all that you'll continue to do, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of Christ's followers say, amen. Amen. Love you all more than you know.